All right, tonight we are in Luke chapter 3. If you got your Bibles and you want to turn, we're in Luke chapter 3 and we're picking back up in verse 19. And we didn't get as far as I planned to go last week, so I want to just give a little bit of a refresher as to where we was at, sort of the main point of the scripture that I wanted to that we will finish up this evening. I intend on, we'll finish up chapter 3 and then start into chapter 4 as well. But Luke chapter 3 verse 19, before we get there, last week our focus point, we were talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament appeared at certain times through certain individuals for certain reasons. You know, a prophet would be led of the Holy Spirit to say certain things, and even beginning in the New Testament, up until this point, Luke is referring to the Holy Spirit indwelling individuals, and it seems to be John the Baptist is one example where it seems to be it was almost, you get the impression it was a full indwelling, because they even spoke of him being indwelled at birth or you know, right at the beginning of his life, but generally the Holy Spirit was just there as certain individuals would speak up. You might remember John's father, Zechariah, speaking. And Luke tells us that he was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth, when she speaks, while she was still carrying John in her belly, is led of the Spirit and speaks. And we're seeing that eventually, and we talked about that last week, that at the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit begins to be handed out to everybody, to all who believe upon Jesus' name. But up until this point, we're just seeing and dwelling at certain moments. But what we're going to see this evening is an example where the Holy Spirit is actually, we have a physical presence of Him. We see Him at the birth of Jesus Christ. So we're picking up at verse 19 tonight. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now we talked last week about this Tetrarch. Tetrarch basically is a word that means four. He's one leader of four in that area. And John the Baptist calls him out. He calls him out for his sin. And Herod has chosen to marry his brother's wife after they were divorced. His brother Philip, Herodias was married to her. They divorced and then Herod marries her. And John also calls him out for other sins. And of course, Herod's not too appreciative of that, and he responds by having him put in prison. Throughout history, we shouldn't be surprised. We see it throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament that people aren't always appreciative of when the truth is being shared. I guess there's to some extent that's any kind of truth sometimes. But especially when we're talking about the truth of the Word of God. If people don't, those who have no interest or desire to honor God, they don't approve of the message and they don't want to hear it. So we shouldn't be surprised in our own lives at times when we attempt to not only share it, but live it as well, when others aren't appreciative of it, and sometimes even possibly pushing back. And in this case, John was jailed because of it. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So here's a moment where we have the presence of the triune God, the Trinity. We have God the Father speaking, a voice that's heard, and the Holy Spirit coming and presenting himself in a physical sense as a dove and then appearing upon Jesus, who's the Son. And then God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is a voice that's being heard by other people. So we see here both the Father and this Holy Spirit pointing their fingers, in a sense, or holding up Jesus Christ. He's the one that the world needs to be looking to. Again, it's not there really is no level of importance or value between God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to our salvation, both God the Father and the Holy Spirit are always pointing in the direction of Jesus Christ. So in verse 23, when we pick up in verse 23, we start talking about the genealogy. And we'll start covering a lot of names that are hard to pronounce. And I don't want to read every name tonight. I'll give you the opportunity later on if you want to go back and read it. And basically what I want to do is I'm just going to kind of hit some of the high notes. Or in other words, I'm going to pick and choose a few of the names in reference to where they are, and just note that they're in part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there are two different genealogies in the New Testament. Both Matthew and Luke record the genealogy. And Luke records the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, whereas Matthew shares one that's through Joseph. And if you'll notice here in verse 23, even the way Luke mentions it here, he says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So our thinking again, isn't it? And it makes sense to me, and many scholars are a lot smarter than me, suggest that this is a reference to this genealogy actually being the genealogy of Mary rather than Joseph. So what we're reading here is the genealogy following back from Mary. So truly, the Heli here speaking of would be the son-in-law of Joseph, or actually it would be Mary's father. And some suggest also, and there's no scriptural basis, we don't know definitively, but that Joseph and Mary were close cousins. Matthew begins his genealogy with Abraham and ends it with Jesus, whereas Luke goes the other way. He begins with Jesus and then he ends it with Adam, God's first created man. So Luke, I want to read verse 23, and then we're just going to kind of skip through some of the names. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So here's where I'm gonna skip down through, clear down to verse 31. And I just want to notice, verse 31, we see David. And this is in reference of King David. And I think we've already talked about this in our study of Luke, and I'm sure other places as well. You know, it was clear, it was important, valuable for Jesus to be the Messiah, to be a descendant of David the Messiah, because of the promised kingdom that God, that God the Father had promised to him, that he was going to have a son that would eventually sit on an eternal kingdom. We're not going to go there this evening, but if you're making notes and you want to go back, you can go back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, where that's mentioned. Then in verse 32, we see Jesse, David's father, and then on back to Obed, then Boaz. Do you guys remember who Boaz is in the Old Testament?
He married Ruth.
That's right. Yeah, he married Ruth. So you back and read the book of Ruth. And if you've not done that, I really encourage you. That's an interesting book to read through what happened there. So when you read of Boaz and Ruth, they are in within the genealogy of Jesus. Then we get to Luke 3:33, verse 33. We see Judah. Again, why was it important that his name was there? Again, it was a promise of a ruler being given through the family of Judah. And Judah was the son of Jacob, which was son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. And we've already talked about, I don't think it was in our study of Luke, but we've recently talked, well, it was one of my sermons. We were talking about how the scripture teaches that we are all spiritually children of Abraham. And there's one, there's a name there in verse 36. Verse 36, he speaks again in Jesus' genealogy being the son of Shem. Shem was one of Noah's sons. And it says that right there in verse 36. Shem was the son of Noah. But Shem is where we get the term Sem or Semites. So I kind of find it interesting when you hear about people being anti-Semitic. It goes clears back to Shem, the son of Noah, to get that word Semi or Semites. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but you have a mean pastor that sometimes makes little girls cry. When I say little girls, I mean girls that are in their late teens to early 20s. The next verse we see in verse 37, Methuselah. Do you guys know how old Methuselah was? He's the oldest man recorded in the Bible.
969.
That's right, Walter. I want to encourage you. Don't ask. I'm sorry. What's it? Kelsey said she knew it. I want to tell you, Walter, be careful in asking people at drive-thrus interesting questions. I drove through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and the lady says, what I want for my order. And I said, well, give me a minute. And she says, well, if you have any questions, just let me know. And I paused for a minute, and I said, well, how old was the oldest man recorded in the Bible? And she got real quiet. And apparently, now this is a story. My wife works there, so I heard the inside story later on. But apparently, she went and asked a boy in the back that was frying some of the chicken, how old is Methuselah? And he gave her a number. And she came and gave it was wrong. And as soon as she said what the number is, I said, no, I said, that's not right. It's 969. Well, I never thought anything of it. And I pull up to the drive-thru, and the girl's not there. The girl that took my order. And it wasn't until after I left that I find out that once I, you know, and I did not say anything mean, you know, I just corrected her, you know. I thought the whole thing was fun. She got embarrassed about it and went to the back of the restaurant, was crying. So I don't ask those questions anymore. At least I'm careful about it. Methuselah was the oldest individual that's recorded in the Bible, 969 years. And the next person in that verse 37 is Enoch. Now, what's special about Enoch?
He was taken.
That's right. He walked with God, and he was not, I think is the way the King James Version puts it. I like it. He was not. He was just taken. He was one of two men in the Bible that were taken up. So, we read in the New Testament, it's appointed unto men to die, and then comes judgment. And we think, well, except for an Enoch, and who's the other?
Elijah.
Elijah, that's right. He was taking up in a fiery chariot. That's right. Two individuals in the Bible that did not die. They just were taken up. And the last two I just want to share with you in verse 38 are Seth, the son of Seth, which was Adam's, one of Adam's sons, and then of course the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Any other thoughts on chapter 3, genealogy, or anything curious about some of what we talked about? Because if not, I'm ready to move on into chapter 4. We got time to to get a little bit into chapter 4. All right, here are no questions. I want to ask you before we look at chapter 4, you ever give someone advice and then watch them ignore it? Yeah. Or maybe it's the other. I'm sorry. Someone said.
I said I think we all have.
Yeah. How about the other way around? Has there ever been a time when you were given advice and maybe you should have followed it, but you didn't? Yeah. I think as those of you who I can see and those who I know are with us on the phone, we have been around a while. We've been through some things in our life, and we've come to understand the value of wisdom and responding and listening to that wisdom. Now, what's the biggest challenge in our world today concerning wisdom is that everyone is trying to give it to us, right? I think COVID-19 is a good example. What's it mean, and what should we do, and how do we respond, and everyone is, right now, we live in a time where information is flowing so freely and quickly and available for so many different directions. Wisdom is, how do you cipher it, which ultimately, I have to say, it's important for us to go to the Bible. But the challenging thing, as a matter of fact, I just had a conversation with a member of our church this week about some things that they were frustrated with in their life. And you know what? Not everything's in here, right? There's some specifics sometimes that we wrestle with that's not clearly defined in here. That's why it's important that we listen to the Holy Spirit, but it's also important that we go to and spend time around other individuals who maybe have experienced some things. We're taught that we should talk amongst other Christians with the hope of reaching out and finding wisdom. But I can admit in my own life that there have been those times when I didn't respond to wisdom that I should have. And I've seen it the other way too, where I was trying to tell somebody. but I can tell you this, in my own life, as far as finding wisdom within the Word of God, I would love to sit here and tell you that this evening, in one way, I'd like to say I've always followed it to a T and never missed a bit of it. But there's been times that I've not followed it. And I will tell you this, and I can say this wholeheartedly, there's never been a time when I followed it and later on regretted it, right? I can say the opposite is not necessarily true when I went against it. I've sometimes utilized what Jesus said whenever he was wrestling with some information that wasn't very wise from Peter. Do you remember how Jesus responded when the Apostle Peter said something to him about what he should do or not do? Jesus says,
"Get behind me, Satan."
That's right. Get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong words, wasn't it?
I sometimes tell Satan that, but he doesn't pay much attention to it.
I do the same thing. I've actually at times. I'm not saying I'm fanatical about it and always, but there's times, and I try to say that too. Just leave, get behind me. But one thing is important for us to remember, and we'll see that here in Luke chapter 4. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He doesn't have the ability to be everywhere all the time like God does. So there's good in that, right? On the one hand, you think, well, that's I don't have to feel being concerned that he's always present everywhere. But then there's the other side of it too, is I can't use him as an excuse all the time either, right? But Luke is going to introduce us to chapter 4 now in his gospel to the devil. So the first 13 verses in this, and we're just going to stop with that. We're going to read the first 13 and we're going to discuss it. And that'll be where we close out at on those 13 verses. But these first 13 verses are what many call the temptation of Jesus. It's during that time that the devil comes and tempts him. And he offers Jesus shortcuts. He gives, he attempts to give him wisdom.
I gotta go.
All right. Bell's ringing. Okay. He offers to give us wisdom, or excuse me, the devil offers to give Jesus wisdom. And you think about it, a lot of times, and this is not, you know, you can't say this is always true, but a lot of that wisdom that is worldly involves shortcuts, ways let's say, for instance, if I felt like I have the need to make money, there are some ways that we can make money that are shortcuts, right? We can steal it from somebody. We can get involved in illegal activities. We can avoid paying our taxes. You know, there are things that we can do that are shortcuts that, in a sense, we feel like would get us to where we need to go quicker. But ultimately, it's not the right thing. And I think ultimately that's what the devil is trying to do to Jesus, offering up shortcuts. So we'll go ahead and read now Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Jesus here is tempted basically three different times by the devil. So Jesus has just spent 40 days fasting. And Luke says clearly, he says that he was hungry. So what could we possibly glean from this first temptation concerning the suggestion of making bread from stone? He's hitting him at a weak point, right? He wouldn't offer food to him when he just finished the dinner, or maybe before he just woke up. He hits him when he's weak. He offers up something that he would naturally desire. It's natural for us to desire food, and the devil is offering this to him at a time when there's a part of him was desperate and physically needing the food. So the devil questions perhaps his faith in God, his faith in himself, and his position in the world. And he challenges him to give a sign, or in a sense to show off. So how did Jesus answer him? Or more importantly, what was the basis for his answer to the devil?
You live by his Holy Spirit and believing in him. Not by bread.
Yeah, he uses scripture. And he goes back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So Jesus himself uses scripture to justify or make re, give reasoning as to why he was avoiding responding to the devil. The second temptation, he's taken up and he shows him the kingdom of the world. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's confusing when you think about God's sovereignty, and yet we also recognize, the scripture teaches, you know, Paul uses the terminology that the devil has some authority in this world that God has given him. The Apostle Paul refers to him as being the God, small g, God of this world. So he does have some power and authority on this earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul mentions that. And the religious leaders of that day believed that he had power. Do you remember one of the arguments that they had concerning Jesus' ability to make miracles? Do you remember what was said concerning his ability, or they, whenever they were questioning?
That he was possessed.
That's right, that he was possessed. You know? Oh yeah, Jesus is powerful, but he has his power coming from the devil. The people at that time had belief in the power of the devil. And I know I've shared with you all before, you know, Jesus warns us of miracles. We're not going to go there tonight, but Mark chapter 13, verse 22 is one place where Jesus warns about miracles taking place in the end times, in a sense to draw people away from God. So Jesus is intending on saving the world, and he knows that's what the Father has sent him to do. And in a sense, the devil is saying, here, let me help you. Let me show you. This is a shortcut. This is a way to get there faster. Not nearly the pain that you're about to go through. Let me just offer it up to you right now. Now again, I say this, I really think that a lot of our temptations are that, or can be seen to be shortcuts, ways about going and get something that in some sense we feel we have a need for, but yet there's a right way to go about getting it. So Jesus sidesteps the offer again by using the Word of God. And the final temptation, the devil whisks him to another place, the pinnacle of the temple. So I picture the devil kind of sneering when he's saying this. If you are the Son of God, if you truly are who you say you are. And now the devil, we see, what's he use in return? Jesus is using the Word of God. Now the devil is using the Word of God. Psalms 91:11-12 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Verse 12, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So we need to guard ourselves against this tactic of people misusing the Bible. And once again, Jesus uses scripture. Verse 12, "And Jesus answered him and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He turns around and uses scripture for his benefit as well. So you can see there's a challenge. And I think each of us, if you've studied your scripture, if you've read from Genesis to Revelation, if you want to just pull out a piece of scripture, and if you have a mind, you want to kind of try to prove something, there's varying viewpoints. Again, especially the idea of taking out of the context. But you can see both sides of the argument and the justification they're using for scripture. So what's that say to us, and how we can better avoid? Well, first of all, we want to avoid shortcuts, right? We want to go about, you know, that for Christians, it's not just about getting there. It's about getting there in such a way that honors God. But secondly, what's that say to us about the scripture? And about our being able to understand it and apply it in our own lives. There's a couple things that's pretty important in order for us to be able to do that. One is we need to read it, right? Don't expect the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit helping us to interpret and even bringing to mind what the scripture means and what we need at the time. But what's built into that is the fact that we've spent some time reading it and studying it. I find I find this is quite often true. Most of the people that I've had conversations with who talk about being very confused, one of the first questions I want to ask is, have you read it? Have you read it from front to back? And if you have you done it a second time? There is some semblance, there is some similarity to the Bible as to any other book, in a sense that if you just pull out one chapter or one verse or one section, you're not going to truly understand. It's all the Word of God, and it's all valuable. And for us to truly understand it and apply it, we need to be spending time. We live in a time when the Bible helps. We talked about how wisdom being prevalent out there and it being all kinds of ways. There's also a lot of valuable things about that information being available for Scripture. You could listen to the Bible on tape, you can listen to somebody read it, or you can quickly pull it up and look at it. But secondly, the other aspect of that I mentioned that we were just talking about in chapter 3, what is the other huge important component in our understanding the Scriptures? Or maybe I should... I'm sorry?
Someone else was talking, but Satan can use the Scripture against us.
That's right. Yes, he can.
If we don't know it.
That's right. He can. That's what I wanted to say in addition to that is the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last week, we really focused on what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament goes as strong as to say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling you, then you're none of His. We have that Holy Spirit. We also mentioned last week too, we got to be careful of thinking about feelings and that being the indicator. But the Holy Spirit is living within us, and I believe if we're trusting, looking into the Word of God and listening, then we're going to find I was sharing this week with that individual who's wrestling with what to do. I shared Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm sure probably many of you are very familiar with it. Basically just says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I like the gist or the point of those verses. It says on the one hand, God's going to direct us. But there's also an expectation for us to have a honest, heartfelt desire to allow Him to direct us. Right? If we take the perspective of, well, I'm going to go talk to Walter, and I'm going to go talk to Bob, and then I'm going to go talk to Brian, then I'm going to talk to my next door neighbor, then I'm going to talk to God, and then I'm going to decide which one I want, which one I like, and that's the one I'm going to listen to. There's nothing wrong with talking to everybody, but I think the Word of God makes it clear that we have to be truly willing and responsive when He does speak. I think in time, if we're grieving the Holy Spirit by not listening and not responding, then eventually it's going to be hard for us to truly hear from God. Anybody else have anything? I'm just going to stop right there. If we go any further, we're going to run over our time. There's a lot more in this chapter. That seemed like a good stopping point. Any other thoughts about the Holy Spirit, about the genealogy of Jesus, or battling the devil and dealing with the Scripture, or maybe somebody has something personal, that's come to their mind that maybe they've utilized in their life.
When I read this, I really get confused. Twice Satan asks if you truly are the Son of God.
Okay.
In my mind, he knows he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus tells him, Satan, get behind me.
Yeah.
You read this as if they don't know each other.
Yeah.
They have to know each other.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus was with the Father when he cast Lucifer from heaven.
Yeah.
But you read this, and it's, I read it, and I'm like, they're acting like they've never met.
Yeah.
In my mind, they've met.
Yeah.
They truly know each other.
Yeah.
But, you know, this is being wrote by Luke. I understand that. But the way it's written, they don't know each other. But they truly do.
Yeah, I can see your point.
This confuses me.
Yeah, I can see your point, but I think of it, and I don't want to take away from what you're saying, that it's challenging and weighing that out, but I will say my thinking is it's kind of it's like, for instance, I'm the pastor of Lockport, I'm sorry, that was a few years ago, Vanderhoof Baptist, right? And I'm the pastor of Vanderhoof Baptist, Lim, and you can come to me and say, you're the pastor, huh? You're the pastor. Oh, okay, if you're the pastor, then you show me you are, right? And then you can fill in the blanks, whatever that might mean. So you and I know each other, and you know my role. I know my role, and I know where I'm supposed to be. But you get what I'm saying? It's almost a challenge. Well, if you are the pastor, here's what a pastor should do. And this is you defining it, not me, right? If you're questioning me. A pastor wouldn't do this, or a pastor would do this, whichever way. I see it from that perspective, that they fully know each other. But he's challenging him sort of in a kind of sneering way of saying, if that's really true, okay, you say you are, you say that's your role, but I understand what you're saying. There's a I agree with you too that they, you know, they fully knew each other. But the one challenge I do have in that is what all took place, and we can't answer this evening, and you all are welcome to share when you in this thought, but what all took place when Jesus stepped down and took on flesh, right? Because the Gospels do talk about Jesus learning and Jesus growing in his understanding. There are certain aspects of that thing that Jesus let go of when he came into the flesh. So I can see that there are some things. Well, you know, for instance, and there's also, well, that's, never mind. That what I just had a thought and I just shoved it aside. I don't like that thought, really didn't fit into where I was going with this. So you get what I'm saying, Lim? I think too.
What you just said really helped me a lot. He gave up a lot.
He did
when he came into the flesh.
That's right. He did.
That helps me understand this a lot.
But I would say the devil himself didn't give up anything, right? So nothing has changed in his life from this whole time frame. But Jesus did. He stepped down. So I've just kind of walked all the way around it, your point. anybody else want to add to the confusion?
Well, the devil was wanting Jesus to submit to his authority.
Yes, yes.
And so therefore, you know, he would have went against God.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And isn't that, in a sense, what he wants all of us to do, you know, because each time that he gets us to submit to him, then obviously we're not submitting to God. And not only...
It's just when we're vulnerable.
Yes. Weak. That's right, yeah. Anybody else have any other thoughts? You know what, I was just sitting here thinking, I wanted to make sure I didn't forget let anyone else in that wanted in. I apologize. The thing is, last week with the free program, I did not have the ability to, the difference is with the paid program, when people come in, I have to, and I may be able to change that, but I have to acknowledge and accept them. And I missed that on the on those of you who got loud in late. That was my fault because I didn't intentionally click on and allow you. So I will work. I will try to improve. I hope this is you guys see this as an improving process. But I learned something new each night. Eventually, we'll get this worked out.
Hopefully, by the time we get it down pat, we'll be able to be in the church.
Yes. Yeah. That'll be wonderful. That'll be wonderful. That, I wonder, I just wonder in some ways, I do like the fact that some of what we're doing, that we might want to make some attempts to, at least whether it's recordings or whatever, to make this available to people who are not able to gather for other reasons, right, even when we get past this. Anybody else have anything else? And we'll close in prayer. If not, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for indwelling us. We ask you to guide us as we look into your word. Help us to hear what we need to hear and give us a willingness to respond to that direction. We thank you for our church. We thank you for this ability that we can gather and even the desire that you've given us. To want to gather in your name. Be with us as individuals as well as a church, that we can be a part of what's going on in our families and our communities, and be a positive aspect where people see us relying on you and living a life that honors you in the midst of this. Help us to understand. Give us some peace in the midst of the world today. Guide our governmental leaders in the state and the country and throughout the world. Lord, we pray that decisions would be made that would get us through this current situation with our the COVID-19. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And all these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Bless you. It was wonderful to hear and see you all again. And you're invited back same time next.